Abhanam Girivaradhari Gopi Jana Ballabha Girivaradhari Jasodanandana Vrajajanarandana Jasodanandana Vrajajanarandana Yamunathiravanachari Yamunathiravanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kiravihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Balabha Girivaradhari Gopi Jana Balabha Gopi Jana Ballabha Girivaradhari Jasodanandana Vrajajanarandana Jasodanandana Vrajajanarandana Jamati Ravanachari Jamati Ravanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari
Jaya Vishnupad Paramahamsa Paribhijagacharja Asadatamisitasi Srimad His Divine Grace Asi Bhaktivedanta Swami Chira Prabhupad Ki Ananta Koti Vaishnavarinda Ki Grantarad Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Gopimanandi Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Text 50, Canto 10, Chapter 13 Chandrika Vishadat Smirai Saruna Panga Vikshitai Swakarta Namiva Raja Satvabhyam Srastripalaka Chandrika Vishada Smerai Saruna Panga Vikshatai svakatanamiva raja
satvabhayibhyam srastripadaka chandrika vishada smerai sarun satvabhyam srastripadaka chandrika vishada smerai sarunha panga vikshitai sukartanam iva raja satvabhyam srastripadaka chandrika vishada smerai sarun vikshitai sukartanamiva raja satvabhyam srastripadaka chandrika vishada smerai chandrika vishada smerai chandrika vishada smerai sarunha panga vikshitai sukartanam iva rajah satvabhyam srastripadaka chandrika vishada smerai by pure smiling like the full increasing moonlight. Sa aruna apanga vikshitai. By the clear glances of their reddish eyes. Svaka artanam. By the desires of his own devotees. Iva. Just as Raja Satvabhyam by the modes of passion and goodness Srastripadaka were creators and protectors. Translation, those Vishnu forms, by their pure smiling, which resembled the increasing light of the moon, and by the sidelong glances of their reddish eyes, created and protected the desires of their own devotees as if by the modes of passion and goodness. Purport. Those Vishnu forms blessed the devotees with their clear glances and smiles, which resemble the increasingly full light of the moon, Shayat Kairava Chandrika Vitaranam. As maintainers, they glanced upon their devotees, embracing them and protecting them by smiling. Their smiles resembled the mode of goodness, protecting all the desires of the devotees, and the glance of their eyes resembled the mode of passion. Actually, in this verse, the word raja means not passion, but affection. In the material world, rajo guna is passion, but in the spiritual world, it is affection. In the material world, affection is contaminated by rajoguna and tamoguna, but in the shuddha sattva, the affection that maintains the devotees is transcendental. The word svakartanam refers to great desires. As mentioned in this verse, the glance of Lord Vishnu creates the desires of the devotees. A pure devotee, however, has no desires, no material desires. Therefore, Sanatana Goswami comments that because the desires of the devotees whose attention is fixed on Krishna have already been fulfilled, the Lord's sidelong glances create variegated desires in relation to Krishna and devotional service. In the material world, desire is a product of rajoguna and tamoguna, but desire in the spiritual world gives rise to a variety of everlasting transcendental service. Thus, the word svakartanam refers to eagerness to serve Krishna. Final paragraph. In Vrindavan, there is a place where there was no temple, but a devotee, that's Prabhupada, desired, let there be a temple and seva, devotional service. Therefore, what was once an empty corner has now become a place of pilgrimage. Such are the desires of a devotee. So now I'm going to go to commentaries. Prabhupada's commentary, because he's making specific reference to Sanatana Goswami's commentary, I'm now curious how it did he have somebody, because he was lying in a bed, so did he have somebody like Pradyumna or somebody read to him the commentary, Sanatana Goswami's commentary, for example, before giving his Bhaktivedanta purports? I'm curious. So we'll go back to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary, very short. The brightness of their smiles made the moonlight lament. They, Vishnu forms, looked forward with pink eyes. They appeared as creators and maintainers of the desires of their devotees, worthy of mercy, through rajas and sattva modes, with the pink of their eyes, rajas, and the white of their smiles, sattva. Jiva Goswami. Their glances were like pure moonlight because of the profuse inner smiles. Let me read that again. Their glances were like pure moonlight because of the profuse inner smiles. This is according to Sridhar Swami's commentary. Or they had smiling glances like pure moonlight. A word in a compound can be used in an adverbial sense, as in mridupachaka, or cooking gently. They glanced for fulfilling the desires of their devotees, svaka, devotees, those who were fully devoted. They were creators by their reddish glances. Their eyes were red because they were intoxicated by the hearts of their devotees, since they desired to serve the devotees. They were protectors by their smiling white glances, because they nourished and protected the devotees who had withered away by considering themselves unqualified. The word Iva indicates a comparison. Rajas and Sattva are compared to the red and white components of the glance and its creative and protective aspects. Sanatana Goswami's commentary, which Prabhupada makes reference to. By their smiling glances, so it's two things, the smile and the glance. By their smiling glances, these forms fulfilled the desires of their devotees, sva kartanam. These forms produced srastri, the devotees' various desires in relation to the Lord, and they protected and nourished those devotees who thought they were unqualified. Iva is an ornament, or the glances were like Iva, rajas and sattva being red and white. The glances were the creators, being occasional, and the smiles were like the maintainers, being constant. Or the glances and smile carried both functions, mixed. So one thing for sure is, without the commentary of our acharyas, how are we going to understand? And with the commentary of acharyas, and our founder Acharya in particular, just like Rupa Goswami's teaching in Nectar Devotion, it comes to life. The teachings of Nectar Devotion is the features of Krishna, hearing the features of Krishna, Krishna exhibiting those features, or our hearing of Krishna's exhibiting these features, or the Vishnu forms. They're stimulations of ecstatic love. That's the Bhagavatam. The revelation of Krishna's name, Krishna's form, Krishna's qualities, Krishna's paraphernalia, Krishna's loving exchanges. And here it's Vishnu forms, but it's stimulations of ecstatic love. The Bhagavatam carries us to spontaneous devotional service. It carries us to the love of the residents of Vrindavan. It carries us to this intimacy that only the residents of Vrindavan experience. The Bhagavatam is very special literature. It's not, saying such a thing, it's not a condescending attitude. Our scripture is better than your scripture. Na, 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 na. Not like that. It's just a fact. The God is great. And there are names of God that indicate his greatness. So keeping it really simple, Prabhupada would say, how great he is that they do not know. And besides the fact they do not know, but the Bhagavad Gita gives indication, and Bhagavatam gets further indication so one can know, but one, so it's a beginning to acknowledge God is great. There's so many ideas out there that say something else. There is no God. God is impersonal. God is dead. And so forth. There's so many conceptions out there. And we had this nice discussion in China, just share a little bit. Someone said, I heard one devotee said that you can't know Krishna until you know yourself. So you got to know yourself and then you can know Krishna. Is that true? I said, well, that's an interesting idea, but that's not what Prabhupada said. And there are things that we need to know of who we are not. But who are we really can't be known separate from Krishna. How can you know who you are really separate from Krishna? Same, one can know what God is not. Rabindra Sarup Prabhu shared on several occasions. This understanding, he was visiting what's his name? In South Philadelphia. What's his name? The black devotee who has a little restaurant and an upstairs loft program. You know who I mean? Hayashva. There we go. So he was conducting a program at Hayashva's place in South Philadelphia. It's right near Temple University and place where he went to college and stuff like that. Really, really nice place. Really simple, but really nice. So right in the middle of the class, some gentleman said, you know, I don't believe in God. So Rabindra just like stopped the class and said, tell me that God that you don't believe in. And so the man said, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da, I don't believe in that God. And Rabindra said, I don't believe in that God either. But let me tell you something about who is God. And that's the God I believe in and serve and worship. And the man said, well, I can believe in that God. You know, that he anyway. It's one of the challenges in presenting Krishna consciousness. Once people get warmed up to the idea that I want to know, because most people think they already know, or they say they want to know, but they don't really want to know, they just want reinforcement of whatever their conception is. And then something that isn't consistent with what their conception is, it bounces. Or it's, you know, let me think about it, or that's in, you know, different responses. So, but when somebody really wants to know, it's definitely an obstacle, what to speak of stimulations of ecstatic love, it's definitely an obstacle to address the fact that they have a misconception of who God is. Or he's dead, or, you know, something. Or there is no God, or God is impersonal. You know, the varieties are many, and everyone has their own, kind of, and they have maybe a group that's got this view, or that view, or that view, but even amongst groups they have differences of view. And it's an obstacle. It's another major obstacle to notionally say aham brahmasmi, but practically really not know and not live one's life according to what they know. Pandita samadarshana, for example. Samadarshana, seeing all living entities equal. In a bodily conception, you can't do that. Universal brotherhood. I read the transcription, and then later I saw the video of Prabhupada being invited to a little get-together with Yogi Bhajan, and Yogi Bhajan saying something like, Swamiji, you're a great leader. Many people listen to you and look up to you, and let us bring everybody together and love one another and get together. And Prabhupada cut him off and said, they will never. And he, you know, they will never means bodily conception and their own idea of who is God and so forth. So it's a platitude. It's a notion. Love, brotherhood, and unity, and peace, and all those things, without a spiritual conception, knowing who we really are, it's notional only. It's an aspiration that really doesn't get traction. And then there's frustration and so forth. So back to the question, self-realization and God-realization, they occur simultaneously. To know who we really are, to come to the state, it requires bhakti, because bhakti can cleanse the Chaita Dharpana Marjanam, the misconceptions, along with hearing Bhagavad Gita and connecting the two. And the Bhagavatam as well, connecting the direction of scripture. But beyond that and beyond that and beyond that is to know who we really are, is our relationship with Krishna. Not just a hum brahmasmi. And to know who is Krishna, the Bhagavatam gives us that understanding, not just God is great. It's not that there's no inconsistency to say God is great. And what the Bhagavad Gita says, for example, Aham Sarvasya Prabhavo, etc. Matak Sarvam Pravartate, or any of the other expressions for Krishna's Matak Parataram Nanyat Kinchid Asti Dhananjaya. No truth superior to me. God is great. But the intricacy of his greatness. Here's Lord Brahma getting, you know, a live experience of the limitlessness of the greatness of God. And, you know, in detail, in detail, in detail. So, back to the verse. These exhibitions that Brahma is seeing not only help him understand the greatness of Krishna, who's standing before him with a lump of yogurt and fruit in his left hand, smiling. Seeing all these, it's stimulating his ecstatic love. He's being introduced, and we're through him being introduced through the agency of our great acharyas to stimulations of ecstatic love. So there's his glance and his smile. Those are two features mentioned specifically. And there's a metaphor in the first line. Chandrika. Like the moon is expanding its illumination, its brightness, so that the smile and the glance of Lord Vishnu, reddish or pinkish in color, are stimulating the desires of the devotee, because the previous verses, those devotees have decorated the Lord in various ways. He didn't need their decorations, but it's because of their love, and they've decorated him, and they're feeling happiness from that service of decorating him, and he's happy with their service. He's happy with their mood, with the love with which they have offered these various items mentioned in the previous verse. And he's now stimulating their further in reciprocation with their love for him and their service to him. He's stimulating further their desires to serve him by his smiles and his glances. There's so many things embedded in this that our acharyas are bringing out. The smiles are constant, and the moving of the eyes are coming and going. But the sidelong glances of Krishna, when he glances upon the gopis, it stimulates their ecstatic love. It's an udipan. And his eyes are really powerful. I mean, besides stimulating ecstatic love, your young boy, young girl, and he glances at her, she glances at him, and woo, woo, woo. You know, that's a material stimulation. But Krishna's stimulation, it stimulates ecstatic love. hearing about the glances of Vishnu moving here and there, it's just like the description of Krishna's returning from Hastinapur to Dwarka, and the ladies are up on the rooftops, and they're, because they're chaste and they're being reserved, and so they're at a distance, and but looking upon Krishna, and he glances at them, boom, 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 boom. And his glance enters their eyes, enters their heart, and they feel, the Bhagavatam says, they feel as satisfied as if in Krishna's embrace, or by his glance he's embracing them, and they're feeling the fulfillment of that conjugal affection just by his glance. Or in the Brahma Samhita prayers that we sing every morning when we greet the deities. This Angani Yasya Sakalanti Yavritti Manti Pashyanti. He's, by his seeing, he is maintaining, by his seeing, he's maintaining the whole creation. Now that's a Vishnu aspect. This is Vishnu forms. He's maintaining the whole creation. That's for the purpose of creation of those in the modes of nature. And for his devotees, he's maintaining his devotees and stimulating their ecstatic love for him by his glancing. And so the devotees are eager for Krishna's glance. And that's a desire. This position of desirelessness doesn't exist. We hear Prabhupada say that over and over, because Buddhism teaches become desireless, and impersonalism teaches become desireless. It's not possible. You can anesthetize desire, but when the anesthesia wears off, there's desire, because beneath the anesthesia, there's desire, because there's a soul. And the soul has desire in relation to the Supreme Soul. It's natural. So the Bhagavatam is stimulating those spiritual desires, hearing about his smiles and his glances. And, of course, the effect that has upon Brahma, and the effect that has upon his devotees. The residents are Vrindavan devotees. He's fulfilling that multiple things by one thing. And it's for, in one sense, it's for our benefit. He performs pastimes to attract conditioned souls. And that, you know, we're in that category, conditioned souls. So depending upon our conditioning, we're going to be stimulated in various ways, like, wow, the greatness of God is awesome. Let me serve him. God is great, we're very tiny, therefore we should serve him. That much. If we hear with faith, and if the faithless go, oh, silly. So he's reciprocating with those people also. When Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami is writing Chaitanya Charitamrita, one of the sections he says is, normally these pastimes of Mahaprabhu shouldn't be shared with worldly people because they're very confidential. But in another sense, they'll never understand it anyway, and so here I go. So there's the Bhagavatam, and Prabhupada said, you know, 10th canto hearing should come only after the first 9 cantos, and then he went ahead and did Krishna book. And we were going like, ooh, because he said it over and over and over and over and over and over and over, because he was preparing us for the impersonalism brand that we didn't even know what that was, but sure enough, the brand is there. People that aren't qualified want to know about, because they have a misconception that Krishna is one of us, and Krishna did Rasa dance, so let's dance, girls, and enjoy. We just imitate in a disgusting way, offensive way. So Getty translated Krishna book anyways. You know, for other reasons, at least one of them is, not knowing how long he would live, he wanted the world to have a proper understanding of Krishna's pastimes, the 10th canto, and so he made for public digestion a presentation of Krishna's pastimes. So and purposefully to repeat within the Krishna book various ways of not misunderstanding Krishna's pastimes. Doesn't mean people won't still misunderstand Krishna's pastimes, but at least to provide a means for proper knowing. There's so many details presented in these commentaries. Just from this one little verse, what to speak of the whole section. It's a very wonderful section. These forms, they're Krishna's expansions. The cowherd, we mentioned yesterday, cowherd boys and the calves, they're, in one sense, they're Krishna, because they're Krishna's expansions. And the calves and cowherd boys are now showing this feature that's Krishna. But then, of course, they're living entities, primarily jivas, that are marginal potency, not Krishna, but Krishnas, and having this krita punya punja position, many lifetimes of serving Krishna now have this intimacy with Krishna. It's like, and that's the cowherd boys, and now here's Brahma, most qualified soul, getting a picture of the special position of the residents in Vrindavan. And when this whole exhibition is over, and in his prayers he recognizes the very special position of the residents of Vrindavan. How exalted are they? Although it looks like they're just little boys playing. So worldly people, that's what they'll see or understand, or it's mythology or something. But Shukadeva Goswami doesn't see like that. And our acharyas don't see like that. Very special. And this is, you know, chapters 12, 13, 14 that precedes an understanding of Krishna's engagement with the gopis, the intimacy of Krishna's exchange with the gopis. So as the boys aren't ordinary, the cowherd girls are not ordinary, and the exchanges of love are not ordinary. But unqualified, unscrupulous people consider them ordinary, but they have a misconception. So certainly their ecstatic love for Krishna is not going to be aroused. Something else will be aroused. But Krishna is very kind, and he exhibits his pastimes anyways. And he's helping Brahma. We hear from Brahma Samhita. It's it's puzzling in one sense. We hear from Brahma Samhita. Now, there's different Brahmas. And the Brahma of Brahma Samhita understands his position, two things. He understands his position as Krishna's eternal servant, and he gets a preliminary understanding of his position as a maidservant in his rasa with Krishna. That much we hear specifically from the verses and commentary. Now, if that's the case, or not if, given that is the case, how can he do what he did? Well, it's a pastime, it's a reciprocation. And he wanted to know, and Krishna reciprocated very kindly and let him know. There is no limit to my power. And he's exhibiting the limitlessness and simultaneously stimulating ecstatic love. Brahma becomes overwhelmed, rightly so. Krishna is very kind. And we're getting a chance to hear it by the mercy of Shukadeva Goswami narrating it, the whole drama of Maharaj Parikshit being cursed and all of that. Shukadeva Goswami narrating it, Vyasadeva compiling it under the order of Narada for us. Huh. Who are we? Insignificant specks. And here comes this wave of mercy. That should stimulate some gratitude in the heart, and then receive that which all those personalities are intended to give to us, to take us back home, back to Godhead, in the mood of the residents of Vrindavan with ecstatic love for Krishna. That's the gift, along with the chanting of the holy name. What a gift. So, let's see if there's any discussion. Go right ahead. You want somebody to do it for you, right? Yeah, so Ball's not here.
Hare Krishna. All right. Hare Krishna Maharaj. I remember yesterday. You were mentioning we're not petty when we say petty, when we something to the extent that we don't say our scriptures are better than yours. No. That reminded me, this is kind of appreciation of Prabhupada, but it reminded me of the verse of the Gita, I think it's chapter 3, verse 21, where it says that people generally put faith in a particular path, not because of a good philosophy, but because of a good philosopher like Prabhupada. And so my question is regarding one nice quote that reminds me of Prabhupada, how he presents a Krishna consciousness. It says, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's how Prabhupada presented Krishna consciousness. And so in this purport, Prabhupada says that in the material world, affection is contaminated by Rajaguna. And also in the verse, it mentions that Lord Vishnu, he protects the desires of his devotees by his glance. So my question is, when we associate with devotees, we're not generally speaking, strong enough to maintain our own Krishna consciousness. So sometimes require the nice, loving, caring glance of other devotees to maintain our Krishna consciousness. But sometimes we don't get that because our affection is generally, you know, everyone. We all have anartha, so it's contaminated by the modes of passion, Prabhupada says. So my question is, how do we maintain our Krishna consciousness and not put so much pressure on devotees that you should be a perfect devotee, you should be Krishna? And because we see when things don't go our way, we leave Krishna consciousness and we blame the devotees, we write on internet. So how can we maintain, not put so much pressure on devotees that you should be perfect like Krishna, and then we leave when, so that's an obstacle I'm sure we'll all face.
Be said in response. Nonetheless, there's expectations. And when there's expectations that aren't met, or the expectations don't match reality, we feel something. We feel disappointment. So that very resource that meant to help me, I feel some negative emotion towards because it doesn't meet my expectation. As Prabhupada would say, this is going on. I'll say it again. Even whatever I might say, you know, what to do and, you know, how to keep going, when, whatever I might say, it's going to, you know, it's going to happen again and again and again, because so there's a few things that come to mind in response. I'll, you know, respond to your question. One of the earliest teachings of Bhaktisiddhanta that I heard applies, which is a Vaishnava is never looking to see the faults in others, knowing that by so doing, their own heart is honeycombed with such a fault. Then rather the devotee looks within. Well, that doesn't answer, you know, what's the resource, but it addresses the expectation that isn't met. You know, a common kind of saying is, I would expect behavior like that from those who are not devotees, but those who are devotees, I don't expect that kind of behavior. I'm disappointed, and then I start finding fault or pointing out the shortcomings, the doshas of those who are supposed to be other than with doshas, with faults. They're supposed to be with qualities. That's what devotees are. So, the fault-finding mentality is to be checked by looking within, and with faith in the bhakti process itself, we need to regularly hear from Prabhupada in his writings and recorded lectures, etc., because he's free from those shortcomings, qualities, you know, the faults. And then by hearing, then look to be in the mode of service to all the devotees and receive the service that's being extended to us, however mixed that service might be, accepting the service mood. In other words, we have to be a little swan-like to see the service mood, the service quality that's within, and receive that, and appreciate that, and accept that, and be in the mood of service to help someone, whoever, go beyond their shortcomings to come to the stage, like a friend will do. We make friendships amongst devotees, higher, peer, lower. That's what madhyamas are enjoined to do by the scripture. But it's service. It's that service mood that will protect us and give us strength. So how does that service mood become strengthened, which is another way of addressing your question? And that's by sadhu sangha and by good sadhana. Then that service mood is strengthened. And if we have a service mood, then when somebody taps us on the shoulder and says, as your friend, here's some room for improvement, we don't get bent out of shape. We're grateful that, thank you. You're a real friend. Because that's an obstacle in my getting to Shuddha Bhakti, and now you're helping me see what it is, and you're helping me with your association to go beyond that shortcoming. You're a real friend. That's the mood, that's the product of the mood of service, and the Madhyama position of making friendships in the mode of service with those more advanced, those who are peers, and those less advanced. And being able to hear from hear as well from those who are less advanced, who may see something that needs some improvement. I recently heard an abuse of a position of authority. You're giving advice to me. You're giving advice to me. I'm the authority, and you're giving advice. Like he said it three times. That's not a qualified authority. That's an abusive person. She never should have been given position of authority, because the person is abusive. Give them no authority and they're abusive, and little authority and they're more abusive. So we need friendships with all categories of devotees. Even they may be with doshas, they're less than perfect and so forth. So we, to maintain strength to carry on, we need to be a little swan-like and see the devotion within and appreciate the devotion within, and then help in the different categories of persons to grow beyond the shortcomings. That's what a Krishna conscious, this is my perspective anyway, Krishna conscious family is. Krishna conscious family is not just mom and dad and kids, it's their spiritual family. And this message is what's the conception of a spiritual family within the community? That's the conception. And it's really easy. I learned this as a teenager. Any two-bit teenager, just ask them what's wrong, and they'll tell you. They got a long list of what's not right. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Anyone. Adults too, but, teenagers are really good at it. And where is that teenager, where's that person that can make things better? That's a whole other story. It's the mood of service. Being connected to, through disciplic succession, connected to Krishna, and be in the proper mood of service. And then we take the resources that hearing and chanting and Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, the process of bhakti, provide us, so that we have then tools and methods to help one another as a spiritual family, a spiritual community family, go beyond our shortcomings. And that's what spiritual family in a community means. And as I'm speaking, I'm thinking of a particular individual who this is an issue for them. So I'm going to encourage they listen to this, your question and the response to your question. Having said all of that, it's almost certain the expectation program will go on and one will be disappointed because the community isn't what the community I'm expecting it to be. It's not taking care of my needs. You have something? Just stretching. Okay. Anyone else? Chayanishtha's got something.
Krishna says, Naham Prakashe Sarvasya Yoga Maya Samavrita. And so therefore anyone outside of bhakti, they can't understand Krishna. They just totally get so.
They may have faith, but they can't understand. They have a bit, their faith is faith in some, you know, at best, a limited conception, more likely a misconception. But faith. Now, go ahead.
The question is not so clear, but just how, I mean, why Krishna chooses to do that? He keeps himself so.
He's
covered from.
Well, he's reciprocating with what we want. That's why. He's not obliged to expose himself to vilifiers, and offensive people. At the same time, he comes and performs his pastimes and makes everything available for all those people. And they still don't understand.
You read a nice statement how devotees, the Lord is fulfilling the spiritual desires of the devotees. Devotees have desires which are spiritual.
Yes.
To serve the Lord in a particular way or to see the Lord. So those are not selfish desires. It's not material desire.
Yes.
Because it's not sense gratification.
Yes. It's a selfish desire, but a spiritual selfish desire.
Could you expand it?
Sure. That's our real self-interest. Our real self-interest is to connect with Krishna. So that's a selfish desire. It's my real self-interest. But we don't know what our real self-interest is. And so selfishness has a negative connotation, commonly, almost always. But the highest kind of selfishness is a spiritual one. That's, you know, I want to be with Krishna. And to be with Krishna is, it's greater to be in service to Krishna than be with Krishna. Okay, but I want to be with Krishna. And the gopis want to be with Krishna. They're selfish. The gopas, the cows. Spiritual. Yes.
Guru Maharaj, in the Purport, there's a sentence where Prabhupada says, in the material world, Rajoguna is passion, but in the spiritual world, it is affection.
Yes.
So typically we think of the modes of nature only existing within the material.
The modes make what?
The modes of nature, the three modes, only exist within the material world.
Yes.
It seems we don't typically use that language of the modes of material nature for the spiritual world.
Well, it's like, yes, it's a question of language. So, there to be something here that has to be the spiritual counterpart there. So it's language, so, because we're over here. You see, so the real thing is affection. The mode of affection. Rajagun. You know, the gopis were passionate. But not the material kind. They wanted the satisfaction of Krishna's senses. So from here it looked like the worldly passion. And it's not. It's affection. And affection means the object is to be pleased. That's the spiritual counterpart. Something.
Just a very interesting comment in that regard. Bhaktivinoda Thakur mentions in Sri Krishna Samhita how the gunas are reflections of these original potencies of the Supreme Lord.
Yes.
Sandit, Sandini, Hladini.
Yes.
So as far as I recall, that Sandini, in a perverted sense, it becomes tamagun.
Yes.
The samvit, or cognitive potency, becomes sattvagun, and ladini becomes rajagun. So just supporting that affection, in its perverted sense, is the mode of passion, but in the pure sense, ladini shakti. Quite fascinating.
Krishna Samhita. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.